Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 46. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Amen. Hello and good evening, and welcome back to Let the Bible Speak, the weekend edition. It's good to invite you back upon this Sabbath evening as we gather around the word of the Lord. And now if you were able to join us yesterday afternoon or this morning for the first part of the weekend edition, and then you heard the first part of the message taken from Luke chapter 23, specifically verse 34, and the reading of which we heard at the top of the program. And the title of that message is Christ's Potent Prayer. And that is considering the prayer that the Lord uttered from the cross of Calvary, where he bled and died for the sins and the forgiveness of his people. That we heard yesterday, or this morning, Christ's petition uttered, the first point of that sermon. And this evening, we'll listen to point two, which is Christ's payment made. And then the third and final point, Christ's people delivered. So this is the reason for the cross, to deliver his people from the wrath of God and from their own sin and from the wages of sin, which is death, that is spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. And so let us now go to our pulpit here in Calgary, Free Presbyterian Church, and listen to the remainder of this message entitled Christ's Potent Prayer.
That's Christ's petition uttered. Christ's petition uttered. Secondly, Christ's payment made. Christ's payment made. And there are clearly two aspects of Christ's payment that are revealed in these scriptures that we read now. There are many other aspects. You know, we will be in all eternity, sitting at the feet of Jesus as he explains unto eternity the depths and the riches of Christ and the payment for you and my sin, your and my sin. And just in this portion that we read together, just those aspects that we see here, is firstly that there is terrible derision. Terrible derision. He is derided. He is mocked. He is scorned in a terrible way. And we see the people's blasphemous unbelief. We hear them. We see them there in verses 35 all the way up to verse 39. And three examples are therefore given. First, we have the Jewish rulers. And what do they do in verse 35? They deride his messiahship. They mock and scorn him whom they had a good idea who he was. Nicodemus reveals that in John chapter 3. We know that thou art a man sent from God. Well, why are you crucifying him then? But they derided and they scorned and mocked him. What do they say? He saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God, that they're deriding him being the Christ, the Messiah, and telling him to go and save himself. The Jews and the Jewish rulers together there. And then we see second example of the Gentile soldiers in verse 37. We see in 36 and 37, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. There's much to be said about these verses in what they're doing, but we won't go into the detail. There's so much in what we've read today. We're only looking at a number of simple points. But they deride what? Not his messiahship. What's the Messiah to them? They know very little probably about this Jewish religion. But they understand about kingship. They understand about Caesar. They understand sovereignty. For they worship the genius, the spirit, as it were, of the Caesar, of their own ruler. They understand kingship. They even understand what a king of kings is. For that is exactly what Caesar was, a king of many kings, the king of Herod and others. But they deride his kingship. And again, what do they tell him? To save himself. And then thirdly, we see the reprobate thief, the unrepentant thief, the thief who is in his sin and stays in his sin, in whom there is no work of grace. We hear him in verse 39. And one of the malefactors, one of the criminals, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. What he's doing? Well, I think you can see what he's doing here. He's deriding the salvation of Christ for his own people. He doesn't believe on Christ. Saying, save me, save yourself, save a sinner. Christ didn't come to save the unrepentant sinner. He didn't come to save the non-elect. He came to save his people from themselves and bring them to himself. Do you know Christ, as it were, by his very actions, as he hangs there on the cross, without saying any words, what does he almost say? No, 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 I will not get off the cross. I will not save myself. I will not spare myself. No, I will die as Messiah. No, I will die as the King. No, I will die for my elect people. And after suffering derision, what did he suffer? He suffered a true death. A true death. The God-man. The God-man died a true death. Why do I labor that? Yes, there's plenty of heresy in the world that talks about Christ not truly dying. But he truly died because the sacrifice was completed. Must die. And he did die. And that is the last part of the payment that Christ made here. After his humiliation before and on the cross, because that death I would include his burial in that lowest point of his humiliation. He must die that real death. He must die that painful death. He must die that humiliating death for you and me, Christian. Notice that Christ did not die because he had to. Christ died because he wanted to. Because it was the only way that a righteous God could forgive our sins. Because God put all the guilt of all the elect upon Jesus Christ. And he must drink the wrath of God's cup to the very dregs. Everything. Or else we have no salvation. If you have but one sin to your name, believer, you're not saved. Look at our forefathers in Eden. There's more than one sin involved in that. Let me just say one committal, one clear breaking of the of that command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, although there's much more sin involved in that, of course, that led to their fall and our fall in them, that led to the, as it were, the fall, or the actual fall from holiness and grace and union and friendship and relationship with God, led to the fall of mankind, the curse upon all of creation, not just in the garden, but on the whole of the earth, the whole of creation, cursed. Sin is a terrible thing, and we do not understand the sinfulness of sin, but God does, thank God, and he knows how much payment needs to be made for that sin. And so God put the guilt of all the elect of all time upon Jesus Christ upon that cross. Abraham's guilt is on there. Every believer in this room truly born again, your guilt, your sin is on Jesus Christ. What does Romans 6 and verse 23 say? We know this. Many of us know this verse. It says this: for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ here is paying the wages of our sin? And it meant his death. The wages of our sin is the death of Jesus Christ. He must die. He came to die. And Christ's death, what does it do here? It proves that every single sin of every one of Christ's people have all been paid for. But you sin, still believe it, yes. They're all paid for. All paid for. For the wages of your sin is your death, but the payment for your sin is Christ's death. And that's what we see in verse 46, a very graphical display of the physical death of Christ. Verse 46 says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. As the payment, as it is, the last denarius, the last silver coin, the last penny, for all your and my sins are paid for our sin and for our guilt. He gave up the ghost. That is, he breathed out his last. He literally expired. And therefore, as his soul departed, his body died. Just prior to this final moment, we read here that he cried out. Well, we know from the gospel according to John that he called out, it is finished. We hear, it is finished. What the payment? The payment for all our sins and wickedness and godlessness, still all paid for. An account book, as it were, with all the negative things, it's all been drawn through. It's all been paid for, every single sin. He breathed it out. He gave up the ghost so that we can give up our guilt. That we may have true peace with God. Christ's petition he uttered. Christ's payment he made. Finally, Christ's people delivered. Christ's people delivered. A most wonderful aspect of this dark episode of public execution and of grave Roman injustice is that while our Jesus is suffering on the cross, a sinner is converted. Points to the very fact that why Christ is on the cross, to save sinners. We won't go into all the details today by any means, because there's a whole sermon just on those three verses, if not more. But we'll see how this malefactor is delivered, because a promise is made to him. A precious promise is made to this. As this thief, as this malefactor, we know from the other gospel accounts that he, just as the other malefactor, was railing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them are accusing and abusing, insulting the Savior. And yet there is a change that's wrought in this man's life. And he turns to that center cross. And he prays what? He prays to be remembered in glory by Christ. And then the Savior makes this malefactor, this repentant malefactor, A wonderful promise we read in verse 43. Read it with me. Verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, Verily, truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So on that very day, Christ and this malefactor would die. And Christ said that his soul would be with him in that heavenly paradise. And the self-same promise that was made to this criminal turned Christian is the very same for every born-again believer. Is that when we die, when it pleases the Lord, that our bodies will no longer function, that we will expire, that we will give up the ghost, that it'll go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He's paid for you. You're his. He declares that you'll be with him in paradise. Because of his death on the cross, at your death, you will be with him, united in life, united in death, united forever. As if Christ says this, as I die for your sins, as my soul returns to my Father, by your God-given faith in me, you're united. Where I go, you go. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Remember that, believer. That we have an eternal heavenwards union with Jesus Christ. In spite of you and your sins and my failings and my sins. Because he has said so. He has said so. And if Jesus says it, it is so. And we see proof of this in the death of Stephen also in Acts 7. Would you turn to Acts chapter 7, please? I was having a discussion with someone a number of days ago about the human soul. And there we see the one example of the malefactor on the cross, believes on Christ and his soul goes to be with God. We see here in Acts chapter 7 also with Stephen, verses 54, says towards the end of the chapter, we will read together verses 54 to the end of the chapter, verse 60. So this is the end of his preaching, and they're heavily, seriously convicted by the Holy Spirit and what they have done to the just one, of whom ye have now become the betrayers and murderers. And in verse 54, he says, when they heard these things, that is the Sanhedrin, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. See, that's the reaction of many people to hearing the gospel, is that they won't become humbled, they'll become hardened. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they ran upon him with one accord and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, nay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Amen. See Stephen there. He is given a vision of Christ standing up from the throne, as it were, to draw his own child to himself. I can imagine it's not revealed that the Lord has open arms to Stephen. And Stephen has this hope that at his death, that Christ will receive his spirit. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. A precious promise for every believer. But only for the believer. So we see his promise made, but also his prayer was answered. And this is where we come full circle, as it were. The prayer was answered. What prayer? The prayer that said, he said in verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We see now that Christ must die. He must die. He must pay for their sins. For when the sins are paid for, the guilt has gone and can be forgiven. There can be complete forgiveness when the sin is dealt with. Therefore, there is no more guilt, and therefore there is forgiveness. There's forgiveness of that guilt, but because there is payment for that sin. In verse 34, what do we then see Jesus Christ doing? Praying for the soul of every single one of his people through all of time. Praying for the soul of Adam, Eve, Abel, all the way through history. Maybe your parents, your grandparents, you believer. And remember, he's only praying for his own. He's only come for his own. He's only dying for his own. But remember this also, that Christ's prayers are always answered. Isn't it wonderful to know that when he prayed that prayer, he was praying for sinful scum like me, and whatever else you'd like to call yourself, for his own. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he hangs on the cross to make payment that the Father can forgive them for all their sins. It is Christ and then his death on the cross that makes it possible that a just and righteous God can justly and righteously forgive. What is that forgiveness? It is making peace. There is no more wrath. There is no more division. There's no more enmity, because he brings us into union with himself. He stayed on that cross to pay for that prayer. Do you remember those three examples that we looked at briefly? We saw the Jewish rulers and the Jews together. And then we saw the Roman soldiers. And finally, we saw the malefactor on the cross. But we also see in these texts that we've read together that there's clear faith being wrought in each and every one of those groups. Because we see, yes, he was mocked by the Jewish rulers, and yet he saved the Jewish ruler. We see Joseph of Arimathea is saved, not necessarily at that point, but he is a saved man. The rulers mock him, but he saves a people even out of the rulers. What about the soldiers? The soldiers, they scorned him. They mocked his kingship. They took his clothes and they played games of chance to win them. And what does he do? He saves the centurion's soul, causes him to glorify God, to believe on Christ in verse 47. And he was abused by those others that were being crucified with him. And yet he saved one of them in verse 43. He saved one of them in unbelief. They were ignorant. They were injurious to Christ and the gospel. And yet for Christ's sake, and because he prayed and because he paid, God forgave them and drew them to himself. He saved them. And so this potent prayer was fulfilled by a potent sacrifice, a powerful, God-satisfying, full and complete sacrifice. And therefore, believer, we may come to the table. We may have that memorial as we sit and dine upon the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For it means that we're forgiven. It means that he paid. It means that we have peace with God. Let us gather around that table. Let us consider the goodness of God. And let us close in prayer. And after prayer, the broadcast will finish. And let us pray together. Lord, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for us, his people, on the cross. And unto death, O God, he paid the price, that we might be forgiven of the Father. Lord, as we come to thy table, we pray for those who do not know Jesus Christ. They might have a religion. They might have a false profession. But they do not know the payment of Christ. The blood has not been applied. They are not saved by the faith given to them. Wilt thou have mercy upon them and save their souls? Lord, gather thy people around thy table. Lord, may it please thee to feed us and to draw nigh unto us. Lord, we're not worthy to receive thee, but only say that word, O God, and we shall be healed of all our soul hurts and all our sins. Help us now. at this solemn and yet joyous occasion to feast on Christ. Heroes, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Been listening to Let the Bible Speak Weekend Edition, a ministry of Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. We trust that the Lord has blessed you by his word and that you have found the information about the 70th anniversary of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster and of a Reformed and Evangelical Witness to be of interest and encouragement to you. Now, our church is to be found at 123 Pinetown Place, northeast in Calgary, and our postcode is T1Y5J1. And the office number is 403-285-5050. And our weekly meetings are 10 a.m. on a Sunday morning, which is the adult Bible class, 11 a.m. morning worship, and 6 p.m. our evening service. Two separate services, with a different word brought from the scriptures for your soul. And on Tuesday evenings at 7 p.m. we have our weekly Bible study and prayer meeting. If you're able, then you're more than welcome, even with the restrictions, to come and join us. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Amen.